Daniel, we've already looked at some amazing stories and moments of great trust, surrender, and faith. We've seen time and time again God show up in huge ways in the first three chapters of Daniel. We saw this in Daniel chapter 1 when Daniel and his friends refused the food on the king's table. We saw this in Daniel chapter 2 when Daniel tells King Nebuchadnezzar his dream and the real meaning and significance of it. And we saw this in Daniel chapter 3 a few weeks ago when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to bow and were thrown into a fiery furnace. And we will see God work in incredible ways again today in Daniel chapter 4. Once again today, God will speak through a dream to King Nebuchadnezzar. If you haven't already, grab your Bibles and turn with me to Daniel chapter 4. And when you hear that, some of you are like, oh my gosh, she's preaching through the whole chapter. Yes, I am. And so we're going to read the text together. But before we do that, let's pause and go to prayer. Father, we're thankful today. God, we seriously could stop right now and say, God, you're God and you're good and have enough to be thankful for. But God, be with us the next few moments as we look at your word. Lord, I pray that we're able to block out distractions that we might have and lean into what you have for us. In your name, amen. Daniel chapter 4. King Nebuchadnezzar, to the nations and peoples of every language who live in all the earth, may you prosper greatly. It is my pleasure to tell you about the miraculous signs and wonders that the Most High God performed for me. How great are his signs in verse 3, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an eternal kingdom. His dominion endures from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, in verse 4, was at home in my palace, contented and prosperous. I had a dream that made me afraid, and I was lying in bed. The images and visions that passed through my mind terrified me. So I commanded in verse 6 that all the wise men of Babylon be brought before me to interpret the dream for me. When the magicians, enchanters, and astrologers and diviners came, I told them the dream, but they could not interpret it for me. Finally, in verse 8, Daniel came into my presence, and I told him the dream. He is called Belteshazzar, after the name of my God, and the spirit of the holy gods is in him. I said, Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you, and no mystery is too difficult for you. Here is my dream. Interpret it for me. In verse 10 we read, these are the visions I saw while lying in bed. I looked, and there before me stood a tree in the middle of the land. Its height was enormous. The tree grew large and strong, and its top touched the sky. It was visible to the ends of the earth. Its leaves were beautiful, its fruit abundant, and on it was food for all. Under it the wild animals found shelter, and the birds lived in its branches from it every creature was fed. In verse 13 we read, in the visions I saw while lying in bed, I looked, and there before me was a holy one, a messenger coming down from heaven. He called in a loud voice, cut down the tree and trim off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the animals flee from under it and the birds from its branches. But let the stump and its roots bound with iron and bronze remain in the ground, in the grass of the field. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven, and let him live with the animals among the plants of the earth. Let his mind be changed from that of a man, and let him be given the mind of an animal, till seven times pass for him. The decision of verse 17 is announced by messengers. The holy ones declare the verdict, so that the living may know that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth, and gives them to anyone he wishes, and sets over them the lowliest of people. This is the dream that I, King Nebuchadnezzar, had. Now, Belteshazzar, tell me what it means in verse 18. For none of the wise men in my kingdom can interpret it for me, but you can, because the spirit of the holy gods is in you. Then Daniel, also called Belteshazzar, was greatly perplexed for a time, and his thoughts terrified him. So the king said, "Belteshazzar, do not let the dreams or its meaning alarm you." Belteshazzar answered, "My lord, if only the dream applied to your enemies and its meaning to your adversaries. The tree you saw, which grew large and strong, with its top touching the sky, visible to the whole earth, with beautiful leaves and abundant fruit, providing food for all, giving shelter to the wild animals, and having nesting places in its branches for the birds. Your majesty," in verse 22, "you are that tree. You have become great and strong. Your greatness has grown until it reaches the sky, and your dominion extends to distant parts of the earth. Your majesty saw a holy one, a messenger coming down from heaven and saying, 'Cut down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump bound with iron and bronze in the grass of the field while its roots remain in the ground. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven. Let him live with the wild animals until seven times pass by for him.'" Verse 24, "This is the interpretation, your majesty, and this is the decree the Most High has issued against my lord the king. You will be driven away from the people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like the ox and be drenched with dew of heaven. Seven times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone he wishes. The command to leave the stump of the tree and with its roots means that your kingdom will be restored to you when you acknowledge that heaven rules. Therefore, in verse 27, your majesty, be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sins by doing what is right and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. It may be that then your prosperity will continue." In verse 28, we're almost done. All this happened to King Nebuchadnezzar. 12 months later, as the king was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, he said, "Is not this the great Babylon I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty?" Even as the words were on his lips in verse 31, a voice came from heaven. "This is what is decreed for you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Your royal authority has been taken away from you. You will be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like the ox. Seven times will pass you by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone he wishes." Immediately in verse 33, what has been said about Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. He was driven away from the people, ate grass like the ox. His body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair grew like the feathers of an eagle and his nails like the claws of a bird. "At the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar," in verse 34, "raised my eyes towards heaven and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the people of the earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, 'What have you done?' At the same time that my sanity was restored, my honor and splendor were returned to me for the glory of my kingdom. My advisors and nobles sought me out, and I was restored to my throne and became even greater than before. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt the glorify the King of Heaven, because everything he does is right, and all his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is humble. He is able to humble." It's a lot of words, a lot of verses. Can somebody grab me some water, please? I failed to get that. I appreciate it. Daniel chapter 4 is both unique and awesome. It's very, very detailed. Daniel 4 is a continuation of Daniel chapters 1 through 3 that we've looked at. And just like the other chapters of Daniel so far, King Nebuchadnezzar is one of, if not the main character of the text. For many biblical scholars, Daniel chapters 1 through 4 they're viewed as a unit with our text today, Daniel chapter 4, being the conclusion of the first section of the book of Daniel. Daniel 4 is the last of the four chapters that show us Daniel and his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, working with King Nebuchadnezzar and how God used them. Daniel 4 begins just like Daniel 3 ends, with King Nebuchadnezzar issuing a decree. Daniel chapter 4 is also very similar to Daniel chapter 2. If you remember Daniel chapter 2, God spoke to Nebuchadnezzar through a dream, and Daniel was called in to interpret the dream. Now, our text does not tell us how old Daniel is at this point in his life. We don't see an age given or a number given. Biblical scholars tell us that he was no longer a teen, but he's also not yet in his older years, so he was middle-aged, maybe my age. Daniel chapter 4 is a personal testimony. The personal testimony of a man who at this time in history was the most powerful man in the entire world. It's King Nebuchadnezzar's personal story or testimony. Thanks, Fred. This personal letter that we read today is written to all people, all nations. It's also written in a very special way. Verses 1 through 18 of that text that is read to you, they're written in the first person, I. Verses 19 through 33 are written in the second or third person, you, or, and the king. And then Daniel 4 ends with verses 34 through 37 returning to first person, where Nebuchadnezzar says, I. And it ends with Nebuchadnezzar once again praising Almighty God. Let's dig deeper into our text. Our text starts with two important things to catch and to know. I already told you the first. We see it there in verse 1 with King Nebuchadnezzar telling us that he is the author of this letter. The second thing to catch and see is the decree that King Nebuchadnezzar issues to all nations and all people in verse 1. King Nebuchadnezzar tells all people that it's his pleasure to tell all about the miraculous signs and wonders that the Most High God had performed for him. I love how some other translations translate verse 2 of our text this morning. They say, King Nebuchadnezzar said that it was good to decree or good to declare. Does any of your translations say that in verse 2? What God had done for him. This is an amazing moment right here in our text in verse 2. Something has changed in the great king Nebuchadnezzar. This doesn't sound like the man that we read about in Daniel's chapter 1 through 3. In chapters 1 through 3 of Daniel, we read about a king, or we talked about a king who punished many and threatened even more. This doesn't sound like the king we saw or read about in Daniel chapter 3 that threw three young men into a fiery furnace. So what has changed for King Nebuchadnezzar? What has brought him to this point to be able to write Daniel chapter 4? Nebuchadnezzar had experienced the work of a good and faithful God. King Nebuchadnezzar, time and time again, through the first three chapters of Daniel, saw the hand of God at work. He knows what God had done, and he wants the entire world to know. He wants all to know the work of an almighty God in his life and in others. What a moment. Right here. And this is the power of God right here in our text. This right here reminds us all what I tell you all the time. I say it all the time from this pulpit. God is in the business of changing lives. Right here in verse 2, we see this power in the decree that King Nebuchadnezzar issues. Now, I love verse 3. It's like King Nebuchadnezzar was writing a worship song or a hymn. Look at verse 3 with me again. These words of praise from King Nebuchadnezzar. How great are his signs. How mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an eternal kingdom. His dominion endures from generation to generation. King Nebuchadnezzar right here is giving God all praise. giving God all credit. Because of the work of a good and faithful God, King Nebuchadnezzar had been led to repentance. He was a new man. After praising God, King Nebuchadnezzar begins to tell us his story. He begins to tell us his testimony by beginning to share his dream. In verse 4, King Nebuchadnezzar tells us that he was content and living a prosperous life. King Nebuchadnezzar, in this moment of his life, at the beginning of his testimony, he's telling us that he believed that he had it all put together. Everything was going according to his plan. You could say that he was a little cocky here. He thought he had life figured out. He not only thought this about his personal or his private life, he also thought this about his professional life. When King Nebuchadnezzar mentions home in verse 4, he's referring to his private life. When he mentions his palace, he is telling us his professional life is flourishing as well. Now, before I go further, I need to highlight something important here for us to see and to catch. In this moment of our text, King Nebuchadnezzar has all the world tells us, or all the world has told him, that we or he will ever need. He is living in a palace, meaning he had great wealth, great abundance of wealth. He is king, meaning he has power. He has before him all the things he could ever want, and if they're not there in front of him, all he had to do was snap his fingers, and it was brought to him. He also had control, meaning he thought he controlled everything, meaning he thought he had peace. King Nebuchadnezzar, right here in the beginning of our testimony, is living a life that all of us are told at a young age, with the thing called the American dream, what we need to achieve. Right here, he's living a life that many of us tried to obtain our entire life. But we know this, don't we? And we see this in this story in Daniel chapter 4. At this point in his life, at the beginning of his story, King Nebuchadnezzar is missing what matters the most. King Nebuchadnezzar, at this point in his story, is not walking with a good and faithful God. In verse 5, we see once again, God was going to get King Nebuchadnezzar's attention. How does God do it? We see it in our text. He gives Nebuchadnezzar a dream, just like he did in Daniel chapter 2. And this dream rattles him to his core. It creeps him out. King Nebuchadnezzar tells us in verse 5 that he was lying in his bed and he had a dream that both made him afraid and terrified. So what does King Nebuchadnezzar do? He does exactly what he did in Daniel chapter 2. He calls in all these wise men of Babylon. He says, come, bring him in. They'll be able to tell me the dream's meaning. So bring these wise men in. King Nebuchadnezzar hadn't learned anything. We see in verse 7 that once again, these wise men, these best of the best, the smartest and the brightest, they couldn't interpret the dream for him. We see in verse 8 that King Nebuchadnezzar does what he should have done first. And he says, okay, bring me in Daniel. He has the spirit of the gods living in him. He will be able to tell me my dream. Now in this text here, King Nebuchadnezzar calls Daniel Belteshazzar. This is his Hebrew name in verse 8. Why does he do this? Nebuchadnezzar at this point wants to remind everybody that Daniel is named after Belteshazzar, who is named after Nebuchadnezzar's gods. Or God. Nebuchadnezzar also points out here in our text in verse 8 that the spirit of the living gods live in Daniel. Now this isn't the only introduction that King Nebuchadnezzar gives Daniel. We see something else here. In verse 9, he wants all to know that Daniel is the chief of the magicians or the head of the magicians. You see, King Nebuchadnezzar knows by now the power and the gift that Daniel has. So he looks at Daniel in verse 9 and he says to him, here is my dream, interpret it for me. Now King Nebuchadnezzar tells Daniel, excuse me, let me get that right. No, I'm saying it right, sorry. King Nebuchadnezzar tells Daniel his dream in verses 10 through 17. In verse 10, Nebuchadnezzar tells Daniel that he saw a great tree in the middle of the land. I was driving home this week. We had a busy week and all over the place, from Indianapolis to Wabash between Brian and me and up north. And anyway, at some point in this week, I was driving, and there in the middle of a field that's soon to be planted by corns or beans or tomatoes, I don't know, was a huge tree. It got my attention, and it made me think of our text. And that's what happens here. Nebuchadnezzar has this dream of a huge tree in the middle of the land. And you see the details of his dream here as we read on. This tree was huge. The tree in his dream was very impressive. In verses 10 through 12, he gives us these details of his dream. It was very impressive, and it grew enormously tall and stood out for its beauty and its abundance. This tree was visible to the ends of the earth. It's hard to imagine, isn't it? Nebuchadnezzar tells Daniel that the tree had enough fruit on it to feed the whole earth, and it had enough foliage on it to shelter all the beasts of the fields and birds of the sky. It's hard to imagine this tree, isn't it? It was huge. The dream takes a turn, though, in verses 13 through 14 of Daniel chapter 4. Nebuchadnezzar tells Daniel in verse 13 that he saw a holy one, a messenger coming down from heaven. Other translations call this person a watcher. Biblical scholars often refer to this person as an angel. The watcher didn't only come down from heaven. He came down from heaven with a message. He had important words to tell King Nebuchadnezzar. In verses 14 through 15, the watcher calls out in a loud voice for the tree to be cut down and destroyed, leaving only its stump and roots bound with iron and bronze. Nebuchadnezzar goes on to tell Daniel the most important part of his dream. We see it in verse 17. Verse 17 is not the most important part. It's the key that unlocks the purpose of the entire chapter, Daniel chapter 4, and the meaning and significance of this great dream. We see it when we read the message of the watcher and why the tree was cut down. Look with me again at verse 17. It reads as this: so that the living may know, the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth, and gives them to anyone he wishes, and sets over them the lowliest of people. In verse 18, we once again see King Nebuchadnezzar cry out to Daniel to tell him what his dream means. Personally, I think King Nebuchadnezzar already knew. I think he knew what the dream meant. King Nebuchadnezzar was a lot of things, but he wasn't stupid. I think King Nebuchadnezzar called Daniel in to confirm or affirm what he already knew, what this dream meant. Nebuchadnezzar knew that Daniel would be honest with him and would tell him exactly what his dream meant. He knew Daniel would hold nothing back. Don't we need brothers and sisters in our life like that in Christ? That will look at us, and we'll get to this, this is part of my conclusion to the sermon later. But don't we need friends that will look at us in the eye and tell us what we need to hear, not just what we want to hear? Nebuchadnezzar knew Daniel was that person. That he was going to look at the king, the most powerful man in the earth, and tell him what his dream meant. So once again, here is Daniel, imagine it with me, standing before the great king Nebuchadnezzar. Once again, Daniel is given this incredible opportunity and challenge of speaking God's truth to the king. This time, though, things were different for Daniel. We see in verse 19 that Daniel was greatly perplexed. Other translations say afraid. Others even say that Daniel was alarmed. The text tells us that Daniel's thoughts terrified him in verse 19. Daniel wasn't afraid of the moment. The moment wasn't too big for him. He was afraid of the meaning of the dream. Daniel was terrified of what would happen to the mighty king Nebuchadnezzar. It's not a stretch by now to say that Daniel genuinely cared for King Nebuchadnezzar. By now, they had spent many years together. And over that time, I'm sure they developed some kind of friendship. Daniel didn't want this dream to be true for his friend Nebuchadnezzar. We see a glimpse of the friendship Daniel had with King Nebuchadnezzar and the interaction that they had in verse 19 of our text. King Nebuchadnezzar comforts Daniel in verse 19 by saying, "Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or its meaning alarm you." But then Daniel looks at King Nebuchadnezzar and responds to him by saying he wishes the dream was not about him in verse 19. In verse 19, we see that Daniel wanted nothing but the best for Nebuchadnezzar. Even with wanting that, please check this out. Even with wanting the best, Daniel still spoke truth. You can want the best for your children. You can absolutely want the best for your friends and your neighbors. But if the best does not include God's truth, Daniel spoke God's truth. He looks at King Nebuchadnezzar in the face and once again tells him exactly what his dream means. Daniel does not stutter or stammer. No, he gives it to the king directly. Daniel tells Nebuchadnezzar not what he wants to hear. He tells him what he needs to hear. Daniel could have backed down in this moment, but he doesn't. Daniel knew a good and faithful God brought him to this moment, and Daniel was going to remain faithful. So Daniel turns to King Nebuchadnezzar in verse 20 and tells him with boldness and clarity and honesty what the dream means. Daniel tells him that, "Nebuchadnezzar, you're the great tree," in verse 22. And Daniel goes on and tells Nebuchadnezzar the tree's size, strength, power, that it symbolizes King Nebuchadnezzar's earthly greatness and power in verses 20 through 22. Then Daniel tells Nebuchadnezzar the truth in verse 23, that he is the tree that will be chopped down, leaving only the stump. If this wasn't bad enough news for King Nebuchadnezzar to hear this, Daniel then, he looks at him and tells him that he will live with the wild animals till seven times pass by him in verses 23 through 25. Daniel then turns to King Nebuchadnezzar and tells him why this will happen. We see it in the second part of verse 25, where we read, "Seven times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone he wishes." You might be wondering what these seven periods of time mean. They're mentioned here in our text. Some biblical scholars say it simply means 7 years. Others say it has more significance or more meaning than that. Some argue that these seven periods of time are simply seasons. Either way, we see in verse 33 that these seven periods of time are long enough for Nebuchadnezzar's hair to grow as long as eagle's feathers and his fingernails to be like the claws of birds. Daniel, though, then gives Nebuchadnezzar some hope. Good news in verse 26. He tells him, "When you acknowledge that heaven rules," or that God rules, "you will get your kingdom back, King Nebuchadnezzar. we see the friendship again between Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar in verse 27. When Daniel encourages Nebuchadnezzar to listen to him and to accept his advice. Daniel not only tells him to listen, he tells him the steps that he needs to take, the thing that he needs to do. Look at verse 27 with me again. Therefore, your majesty, be pleased to accept my advice. This is Daniel encouraging his friend. Be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sins by doing what is right, your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. It may be that then your prosperity will continue. Daniel tells King Nebuchadnezzar all these things, the meaning of the dream, and then the text stops. We don't see the response of King Nebuchadnezzar right here. All we know is that Daniel told him truth. We read in verse 28 that all Daniel told King Nebuchadnezzar happened. In verse 29, we see that a year passed. Nebuchadnezzar had forgotten what Daniel said, or he had refused to listen. Listen to Daniel's warning and call to repentance. In verse 29 and 30, we read that as King Nebuchadnezzar was walking on his roof one night, looking at his great kingdom, he was boasting, if not bragging, about who he was and all that he'd done. He was having a party of one celebrating who he was right here. In this moment, walking on his roof that night, he was a proud man. He was giving himself all the credit for his earthly accomplishments. To put it another way, right here, King Nebuchadnezzar is looking around and saying, I am the smartest, I am the wisest, I am the richest, and I am the most powerful. But those thoughts, they didn't last long for this mighty King Nebuchadnezzar. In verse 31, we read, while King Nebuchadnezzar was thinking all and saying all these things about himself, a voice of heaven called down. We see that in the second part of verse 31 where we read, this is what is decreed to you, King Nebuchadnezzar. This is a voice from heaven. Your royal authority has been taken away from you. This is a powerful moment. God had had enough. Judgment had come for King Nebuchadnezzar. We see God's judgment in a strong way in verse 32. We see in verse 33 that immediately what had been said about Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. Biblical scholars say in this moment that King Nebuchadnezzar was struck down by what is known as boanthropy, right here in our text. What is boanthropy? It's a behavioral disorder where a person imagines themselves as an animal and begins to act like an animal. Others call this condition lycanthropy. What we can gather and what we can see in our text right here is this once great and powerful king had lost it all, including his mind. We see verse 33 that Nebuchadnezzar lived with the animals, acted like them, and ate with them. We also see in verse 33 that this wasn't for a short period of time either. Nebuchadnezzar was given the opportunity to humble himself and to listen to Daniel, and he didn't do it. Now God humbled him. And this experience of God humbling him was much more severe than it would have been if King Nebuchadnezzar listened to Daniel's warning and humbled himself. Nebuchadnezzar's nightmare then ends in verse 34 of our text. We read in verse 34, at the end of that time, meaning the end of the time that this watcher that came down warned him about, this seven periods of time. At the end of that time, Nebuchadnezzar's life changed. Something else also important happened in verse 34. I highlighted this to you at the very beginning of our text. Our text transitions back. Nebuchadnezzar begins again to talk in first person. Nebuchadnezzar tells us that at the end of this time, he looked up to heaven and his sanity was restored. This moment reminds me of the words of David in Psalms. Psalms 121, where we read these words of David. I lift my eyes up to the mountains. Where does my hope come from? My hope comes from you, Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. After looking at the ground during a long period of time as an animal, Nebuchadnezzar looked up to God in heaven and was restored immediately. Nebuchadnezzar's time of wandering in our text, his time of being lost, was over. This is a powerful section of our sermon this morning. How often do we need to look up, get our eyes off the mess, and look up to our Creator, Almighty God, who is faithful? Nebuchadnezzar looked up to where his help comes from, the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Nebuchadnezzar wasn't the same man anymore. He was no longer that stuck on himself, prideful king. He was now praising God in all things. We read his words, we read his praise in verses 34 through 35. I just got to read them to you. Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the powers of earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" Nebuchadnezzar, in this moment, this is the power of God. I want you to hear this, church. This is the power God has to change a life. Nebuchadnezzar was the ruler of the greatest empire in the known world to this point in history. He had all the earthly power and possessions anyone could ever want, but it wasn't enough until he met God. This great and mighty leader was now giving God all praise, and it was genuine. It wasn't for political votes. This once prideful man had been humbled by the power of God. Our text ends this morning with Nebuchadnezzar telling us he's not only got his mind back, but he also got his power and his kingdom back in verse 36. He not only got it back, it was greater than before. Our text ends with Nebuchadnezzar showing us all that he was a changed man. Instead of giving himself credit for this change and all that he had done, he ends in verse 37 by giving God all credit and all praise. Read these words with me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven, because everything he does is right and all of his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. Man, oh man, would it be great for the leaders of our world. What a moment. Daniel chapter 4 is a powerful and important chapter. There's so much to see and unpack in it. I literally gave you the tip of the iceberg. As we bring it all together this morning, I want to give you a few things to take with you. Things to challenge you and things for you to apply to your life. The first thing to take with you from our text this morning, speak truth. Speak truth. In our study of the book of Daniel, many things have stuck out each week about these stories we've looked at. But one thing has been consistent in our study: the need to always speak the truth. We see it again today. Daniel knew that Nebuchadnezzar's dream wasn't good. He knew what was to come for the mighty king. But Daniel didn't back down, just like he didn't back down in Daniel chapter 1 or Daniel chapter 2. No, Daniel looked at this great, mighty, powerful king in the face, and he told him the truth. Daniel told King Nebuchadnezzar that God will come and judge and punish him. This wasn't easy for Daniel. Our text tells us Daniel was afraid in verse 19. Church, know this today. Please know this today. Fear is often, if not always, the greatest enemy of a faithful witness. Why is that? Because it causes us to be silent. Daniel went to battle with fear in our text today. And through the power and the promises of God, he won. Daniel let his faith in a good and faithful God conquer his fear. If we'd all be honest this morning, if all of us in this room this morning would be honest, we know the battle that Daniel is facing right here in our text. Yes, I know this truth that none of us today, I mean, I don't know, God might, but none of us today are going to be standing before a king or a president. But all of us this week, maybe even starting today, we'll sit across the table from somebody. We'll share a car with somebody. We'll share a desk at work with somebody who needs to hear the truth about an all-powerful, almighty, and good God. Church, hear me this morning. We can't back down. Daniel could have run from the moment, but he stayed. He modeled for us what we all must do. Daniel spoke the hard truth with love. Christian, church, we must be willing to share the truth of the gospel that God is coming again. We must tell those who are lost and warn them of what is to come from their evil ways if they don't repent. Far too often, I personally hesitate far too often. I put it off to that next opportunity, that better opportunity, only to put it off again. I must, as your pastor, be more brave like Daniel. We must walk by faith, be more brave like Daniel. Church, no one is promised tomorrow. If you have today, speak truth. Go to those who need to hear it. Pick up the phone and call. If we saw anything today from Daniel in our text, we saw this. Standing on the truth of God's word empowers us, or empowers you, to courageously be the voice of wisdom and truth, even in challenging situations. I end this point with a quote by one of my heroes of the faith. Yes, he's not in the Bible, but he's a hero of mine, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who says this: silence in the face of evil is itself evil. God will not hold us guiltless. Not to speak is to speak. Not to act is to act. The next thing to take with you from our text: pray for God to humble and change. Pray for God to humble and change. Often, I think we skip over something very important in our look into Daniel. I don't think we spend enough time, or I don't think we realize who Daniel is talking to in Daniel chapter 1 through 4. Once again, I've told this to you today a few times. I say it to you again. Daniel, in our text, is talking to the most powerful man in the world. He's interacting with the king of the greatest earthly empire at this time in history. King Nebuchadnezzar was the greatest, and he was known by all. You see, when you realize who Daniel's talking to, with no fear, our text kind of comes alive a little bit. It becomes even more powerful. God used Daniel, to lead the greatest king to God. Church body, hear me this morning. God can change and humble anyone. He did it with King Nebuchadnezzar, and he can still do that today. God still is in the business of changing lives. No matter a person's power or status, God can change a person. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Are you praying for that? I don't need to remind you this morning, but we're in an election season. The next 9 months aren't going to be a fun time for our country. As a church, we need to be praying. We need to be praying for God to humble our leaders. We need to pray for God to change the hearts of our leaders. We need to pray for God to bring our leaders to the foot of the cross. God can do this. Don't pray for your party to win. Pray for God to humble and change the hearts of the leaders of all political parties. Pray for President Biden today. Don't laugh. Pray. Pray for God to use him in a new and mighty way. Far too often we criticize. Far too often we mock and joke. We must, please hear me, we must put that aside and pray. You might be hearing this and saying, oh boy, here he goes getting political. I'm not getting political. I'm telling you to do what the Bible tells us to do. If God can use someone like King Nebuchadnezzar to change the world and have an impact, God can use President Biden, King Charles, or any of the other world leaders for him. I asked you this question this morning. When's the last time you've prayed for our president? God could use him. That's not an endorsement of a candidate or a president. That's a fact. God can use him. I'm sure when King Nebuchadnezzar was king, there was many that thought God would never or could never use him. But God did. Know this today, God is in the business of making a way. God is in the business of making the impossible possible. Walk by faith, we must be praying for God to humble and change the hearts of our earthly leaders, just like he did to the mighty King Nebuchadnezzar. The final thing to take with you today, God still rules over all. Verse 17 of our text this morning is powerful. I want to read it to you again. The decision is announced by messengers. The holy ones declare the verdict so that the living may know that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone he wishes and sets over them the lowliest of people. Daniel 4:17 affirms that it is God, the Most High, who has ultimate authority over the kingdoms of the world. It is God who has the authority. It is God who decides who rules and how they do so. Our story, our text this morning is a powerful reminder of regardless of human efforts or political systems, God is still in charge. He's still on his throne. He's still in power over all. We need to hold on to this verse. We need to find hope in this verse. We live in a time of great struggle, a time of great political and social unrest. When we see the words of Daniel 4:17, we know this truth. God can guide, God can use, and God can influence those in power. Church, hear me today. Please hear me today. God is in control. That has not and will not change. Let that truth shape you. Let that truth impact you. Let that truth change you. Find hope in that truth. Build your trust in that truth. God still reigns. He reigned in the time of Nebuchadnezzar. He reigns in 2024, and he will reign for eternity. His plan, his way, and his truth will stand in victory forever. Let us be a church that knows that it's God who is in charge and in control. Let us be a church who prays for God to humble and change our leaders and anyone. And let us be a church who finds God faithful, because God is God and God is good. I praise God for what he has done in our text today. I praise God for what he's doing right now in our world today. And I praise God for what he's going to do in the future, because God is victorious. Father, we give thanks today. Lord, Daniel 4 is a big chapter. It's a lot to read. It's a lot to study. It's a lot to tackle on one Sunday. But Father, as we close this morning, Father, I pray that we're a church that's reminded of your faithfulness, your goodness, and your power. Lord, I'm thankful for Daniel and the boldness that he had. He had a fearless faith. Lord, I pray that we as a church are full of Christians who have a fearless and bold faith. God, we give thanks today. In your name, amen.